Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Almighty God, who through the grace of thy Holy Spirit dost pour the gifts of charity into the hearts of thy faithful people, grant unto us thy servants that we may love thee with our whole strength and with our whole heart perform those things which are pleasing unto thee. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. The text is taken from St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning at the 33rd verse. Listen to a parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. This is the text. Dear fathers and brothers, this gospel we know as the parable of the wicked tenants. The vineyard, which symbolizes the kingdom of God, is given to certain tenants who symbolize the religious leaders of Jesus' day. When the landlord desires his rent, the tenants mistreat and kill the various messengers sent to them. And finally, the landlord, who evidently cannot believe that his tenants are so wicked, sends them his own son. Surely, he says, they will respect my son. But they do not. They kill the son, plotting to seize the vineyard for themselves. Whereupon it is obvious that the landlord will act swiftly to punish those wicked tenants. If you take a moment to compare this parable with Isaiah chapter 5, the Song of the Vineyard, you will notice a certain similarity. This vineyard is a good example of Jesus' usual practice of building his parables upon some striking Old Testament image or idea. Jesus told the parable during Holy Week, a few days before his death on the cross. Matthew comments that the chief priests and Pharisees knew that this parable was about them, for they were already plotting to kill and put Jesus to death for claiming to be the Son of God. To them, the religious leaders and seminarians of God's chosen people, Jesus spoke the words of our text. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. Now, it may come as a surprise, but the kingdom of God can be taken away. It can be lost. The kingdom of God, as Dr. Veltz points out, is God's rule, and by extension, it is the people God rules, and it is God's activity through those people. Both Luther and Saint Augustine say that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask that His will be done by us, and that His kingdom may come to us. Jesus' parable of the tenants stands as a warning to each of us. If we do not live our lives in the knowledge of God's rule, if we cease to be the people whom God rules, if we prevent God from working His activities through us, we will lose the kingdom and cease to be His people. It happened in Jesus' day. The religious leaders lost their desire and expectation of the Messiah's coming. True teaching had become repeated formulas. They became preoccupied with legalisms, bylaws, inventing ways of getting around some of the laws of God by elaborate means. Lawyers became too important in their religion. They were prone to criticizing others, like Jesus, who held principle to be above bylaw, who performed merciful acts on the Sabbath. When Jesus came as Messiah, they had to put Him to death. God then destroyed their temple some 30 years later, and scattered them from their land to show that God had given His kingdom to another people, a people including both Jews and Gentiles who would live in faith and who would form the early church. But it happened again in Luther's day. The church leadership again had ceased to listen to the gospel. Their true doctrines became repeated formulas. They began to teach people that the performance of certain rituals, the recitation of certain rites, would excuse sins and placate God. God's wrath for sin became so much of a formula that it was said it could be appeased by a paper transaction called indulgences. God sent them prophets. The English Bible translator Wycliffe, who called for a return to the New Testament as the rule of faith. The Bohemian priest John Huss, who was burned at the stake for questioning indulgences. The Dominican priest Savonarola, who required that faith must not be a matter of the head, but of life. And finally, Martin Luther, of blessed memory, whose insight into the gospel was that we are made righteous not by our works, not by our repeated formulas, but by faith, which takes hold of God's grace. Not only did a purified Christian church called Lutheran emerge from the Reformation, but also a host of denominations, each one seeking to live by its understanding of the gospel. Even the Roman Catholic Church adopted some of the reforms that Luther originally called for and, arguably, became something more of a Christian church following the Reformation. But what happened in those Lutheran churches, blessed with Luther's understanding of the pure gospel? Luther himself doubted whether any group of persons could retain the gospel for more than a generation or two. Luther saw that the same causes which led the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day to lose the kingdom, and which in the Middle Ages caused the Roman Catholic leaders to lose the kingdom, would affect the churches of the Reformation. And in fact, by the 19th century, many of the Lutheran churches in Europe and in America had either sunk into a dead orthodoxy of repeated formulas or had become lax. They no longer believed the Bible, they questioned Christ's presence in the sacrament, and they emphasized good works to the neglect of faith in Christ. Even in our own day, at least one European Lutheran church has one-third of its members unbaptized. And there are things we could say that we observe in Lutheran churches in America. Churches today are in danger of losing the kingdom. Now, it is well and good to criticize the sins of other communities, but I suggest that there may be some of us here today in this very congregation who may be in danger of losing the kingdom. And in fact, there are three kinds of people in our midst whom I envision are in danger of losing the kingdom. The first says, I have the right doctrine. That's all that I need. The second says, it doesn't matter if I have the right doctrine because my heart is in the right place. That's all that I need. And the third says, somebody in my family had the right doctrine, and that's all that I need. Now, the first kind of person may have the right doctrine, the right head knowledge, but without the love of God and the love of one's neighbor, he has a dead faith. As Dr. Scare points out in his book, St. James, Apostle of Faith, faith without works is dead. Too many Lutherans think that the essence of Lutheranism is to be opposed to good works. Far from it. God has given us all good things, even his own Son, so that we need not fear death. He has promised us great reward in heaven for every discomfort and inconvenience that we may suffer for his sake. What holds us back from volunteering to help our neighbor? Giving time to extra projects. Spending a little time each day with God in meditation and scripture. Thinking perhaps of our families and what we can do for them. Let us awake out of complacency. For right doctrine demands love, and love demands right living. The second kind of person in our midst says that correct doctrine doesn't matter as long as my heart is in the right place. Now, if the heart were in the right place, one could not be so cavalier. For anyone who claims to love God cannot pretend that the doctrine of his truth, the message that he desires to give us, is a matter of indifference. And if you are not sure of the truth that God desires us to know, how can you know how to serve God or your neighbor? Jesus warned that some persons would be so mistaken about God's will that they would think that they were serving God by persecuting the church. The truth is that none of us can be serious about believing in or serving God unless we are concerned about the truth that He desires us to know. We cannot be indifferent to doctrine. Now, the third kind of person in our congregation who may be in danger of losing the kingdom says, somebody in my family had the right doctrine. Why, I've been Lutheran all my life. Born Lutheran, bred Lutheran. All my relations are pastors. I'm going to be a pastor. All my friends are going to be pastors. Sadly, there are some who say, like the Pharisees, we are Abraham's children. They feel they have the kingdom by virtue of their family ties or personal associations. You cannot coast along in the Christian life. You must believe and act on your own behalf and allow the Spirit of God to work within. Our Lord said that His kingdom would be given to a people who will produce its fruits. The good news is that He offers us this kingdom today. If we truly believe that we have a loving and gracious God who loves us for the sake of Jesus Christ, then we are His own, and we do live under Him in His kingdom. St. Paul describes what this is like in Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called each of us heavenward. But we need help. We need help to overcome the inertia of our sinful natures. And He has sent us the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, by this faith, will lead us to do the works of love in our lives. And each of us will produce different works of love according to our different lives and ministries. But each of us, through God's work within us, will render His fruit in due season. We have that as a promise from the highest authority. Let us pray to God the Holy Spirit now. Thou sacred love, grace on us bestow. Set our hearts with heavenly fire aglow, that with hearts united we love each other, of one mind in peace with every brother. Lord, have mercy. Amen. May that peace of God, which surpasseth all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.